you'll be turning with me to the book of Isaiah and the 6th chapter. That's where we'll begin our study. And if you're visiting with us, we want you to feel at ease as you make your visit. Encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that's been suggested. If you've not put on Christ in baptism, all things have been made ready. There's clothing here, the baptistry's filled. And upon your confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you can be immersed for forgiveness of sins. In the book of Isaiah and the 6th chapter, begin reading with me at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door was shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged." I think that if we stop and look at the divine revelation of God, it is clear to all that God desires to have fellowship with man. I think that if we stop and examine the Bible, we'll see God desires you. And it's interesting to go, whether it be in the Old Testament or the New, to find God calling man to be with him in fellowship. You remember the plea of Jesus in the book of Matthew and the 11th chapter in about verse 28, when he said, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I think about Jesus pleading with men to come to him. And it has been very difficult at times to fully understand why men refuse to come to God. I know there are many reasons that one might give by. I really believe the true reason is that man does not see that God desires him. And what I want to talk about this morning is the God who desires you. If we could get people to see God as He is, they would be more inclined to come. The first thing I want us to do is go back and notice that when God spoke in various ways and in divers manner, He was able to show a vision to a man. And He allowed this man, Isaiah, to see a vision. And under this dispensation, notice what he saw. Isaiah had been with other great people. He'd been with leaders of nations, but nothing was compared to this vision of the Lord. First, Isaiah saw God exalted. When this man saw the Lord, notice, he saw him sitting on his throne in verse 1. He looked out and he saw God upon his throne, and Isaiah had never seen the God he loved in this manner. He saw that he was above all things, that the God of heaven is not like man, but that he is God, and that he reigns on high, that he is exalted. And when he saw him, if you take note in verse 5, he saw him as the exalted King. "Mine eyes have seen the King," he says. So the first thing that impressed the heart of Isaiah is the exalted God. But then if you have your Bible, examine that he saw that God is powerful. Never had Isaiah seen such power. The Lord's robe filled the temple, signifying the Lord's majesty. And when you look in the book of Isaiah and the 6th chapter, you see the seraphim as they cry out holy to God. And they cover their feet. That shows reverence to God. And they cover their eyes as they cannot behold the glory of God. You know, my friend, when you look at God, you'll see that God is powerful. in the book of James in the second chapter in about verse 19, the Bible says, even the demons tremble at the name of God. But that brings up a third thing Isaiah saw. When Isaiah saw that vision, not only did he see that God is exalted, not only did he see that God is powerful, but he saw that God is glorious. He saw the glory of God. He saw the temple filled with smoke, and he saw all the seraphim as they cried out, "Holy unto God." Can you imagine the vision Isaiah saw when he saw the exalted God, when he saw the powerful God, and he saw the glorious God? I want us to get into our heart that Isaiah saw the glorious God of heaven. But then I want you to notice a fourth thing he saw. When Isaiah's eyes were lifted up in that vision, he saw that God is holy. He was impressed by the seraphim, the heavenly beings, singing, "Holy, holy, holy." And he recognized and he knew that God is different than man. He saw himself and he said, "Woe is me." Anytime man sees himself in comparison to God, he should say, "Woe is me," because God is exalted, God is all-powerful, God is glorious, and God is holy. And I would this morning that I had the ability to put into the hearts of men and women what it must have been like for Isaiah to see the Almighty God in that vision. Whatever that picture looked like, it impressed upon the heart of Isaiah the glory of God. But what I'd like to do for the remainder of our time is to stop and see how we need to see God. Now, the days of vision, of having visions, are over. But I need to see God as He's revealed to us in the Holy Scripture. The first thing I want us to do is drop down and notice verse 5. In verse 5, notice that Isaiah calls God in the latter part, the Lord of hosts. This is the way that Isaiah saw the Lord, that He is in complete control of all things. And I would that this morning we would see God in His sovereignty, that God has not lost control, that God has not given up control, but that God is still in control. That God is in control of all things. When we have things in life to interrupt us, we often forget that God is in control. When we heard about the shooting out in Las Vegas, many people said, "Where is God?" I'll tell you, God is still on His throne, and God is still in control. Just because men wax evil and men do that which is wicked does not mean that God is not in control. God has allowed man to have free will, and God will allow certain things to happen. But that does not mean God has relinquished His control. But the second thing I want us to do is see the fact that God will provide. If we see the Lord of hosts and see that God is in control, we need to take our Bible and go back to the book of Genesis and the 22nd chapter. In Genesis chapter 22, you remember that God told Abraham to offer up his only son, Isaac. And He told him that He was to offer him as a sacrifice. And I've often thought about how Abraham must have took that son with tears on down his eyes as he was going to offer him unto God. And you remember that Isaac says to him in verse 7, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, son." He said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Isaac was to be that lamb. But notice what Abraham said. In verse 8, "My son, God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Look at that. The Lord will provide. I've often thought about how Abraham must have rejoiced to see that the Lord had provided a lamb. When he drew back to kill his son, God stayed His hand. And you remember that God had provided a way. And you remember that there in verse 13, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked.
And there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." You know, in our day and time, I sometimes think we get so bogged down and worried about things that we fail to see the Lord will provide. It is true that we must do our part when the Lord said our daily cares will be met in Matthew 6. But I'll tell you something, my friend. The Lord provides for those that are willing to work and to do His will. Do you see the God of heaven, that He's in control? Do you see the God of heaven, that He will provide? But then if you have your Bible, turn, if you will, to the book of Ezekiel in the 48th chapter. And when you come to the book of Ezekiel in the 48th chapter, you'll see that Ezekiel is describing this beautiful place. But after describing the beautiful place of God, he ends the book with these words, "The Lord is there." Now, if I can get into your mind this morning, the fact that God is the Lord of hosts, that He is sovereign and in control, and that He is the Lord that will provide, then I need to get into your heart that God is there. In Psalm 46 and verse 1, it says He's a very present help in time of trouble. In Hebrews 13:5, He says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." You recognize this morning that God is here? Do you recognize that when we live our life day by day, God is there? That God sees, God knows, God cares. It doesn't matter if we're at the bottom or the top. God is there. When life is going good or when life is going apart and it seems like everything is going to pot, remember, God is there. I wish I could get people to see that God is there. He's everywhere. His presence is everywhere. He sees all things and knows all things. But then if you take your Bible, turn back to the book of Judges for just a moment. And when you come back to the book of Judges, come to the 6th chapter. And when you come to the book of Judges and the 6th chapter, you remember that Gideon was a great warrior of God. And he's fighting God's battles the Lord's way and not his. And in the book of Judges and the 6th chapter, if you will, note verse 24, or note with me what he builds. Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." Underscore, "The Lord is peace." Here is Gideon, and he builds an altar and he names it, "The Lord is peace." Now, he'd been a man who had fought many wars. He'd been a warrior, but he recognized the battle belonged to God. And he said, "The storms may come, but God is there to bring peace." Have you ever thought about that God is peace? That when I'm going through the storms of life and it seems to be raging all about, and when life seems to be tumbling in, that there is only one I can turn to bring peace. And that is my God, and God is peace. God is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord that will provide. He is the Lord that is there. He is the Lord of peace. But I want you to look at one last name, and the lesson will be yours. Open your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. And when you come to the book of Matthew and the 1st chapter, I want you to consider with me the name Jesus. Have you ever thought about why He was named Jesus? In Matthew chapter 1, look if you will at verse 21. When the angel is speaking to Joseph, he said, "And Mary will bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." His name means Savior. Have you ever thought about the name of Jesus, the one that can save us from our sins? In Philippians chapter 2, you remember that when Paul was writing to the church at Philippi, that he gives us a reason that His name is Jesus. He says that His name is exalted, that His name is above every name, beginning at verse 9. He said, "The Lord has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus is above all? Have you ever stopped to think about He is the Savior? Open your Bible to the Ephesian letter and the fifth chapter. And when you come to the Ephesian letter and the fifth chapter, notice that when Paul was writing about the family relationship, he makes a statement about Jesus in verse 23. He says, as the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, He's the Savior of the body. If I could get people to see Jesus as they should, they would obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. They wouldn't quibble about His command. They wouldn't say, I don't see any sense in baptism. They wouldn't say, argue with whatever He says. They would say, Lord, You speak and I'll obey. Because He's the Savior of the body. What's the body? Well, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says it's the church. It's those who've been called out. Those who've obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. They've been bought by the blood of Jesus. They are purchased away from the world and now belong to the Son of the living God. And He's the Savior of the body. I have one question for you. Are you a member of the body? Have you been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins? Do you see that God desires you? That He wants fellowship with you? And if you don't have fellowship with God, it's not God's fault. And I would that I had the ability to put into your heart a picture of God, that we would see Him and His glory, His power, and His might. And we would want a relationship with Him. If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come.